Perfect. All right. Let me read my notes. Good morning, church. So, back to a little bit normal Maine weather, right? I actually got up this morning, I looked outside, and I thought I saw an orange-red leaf on the ground. Fortunately, it was a rotten tomato my wife chucked out in the yard, but it's getting to that time of year where the air will begin to change. If you don't have a Bible this morning, please lift a hand up. We want to put a Bible in your hand so you can follow along with us. We're going to be in John chapter 10. And don't be bashful. Slip a hand up. If you don't own a Bible, please keep that. Consider that a gift from the Lord to you. And John chapter 10. But before we get started, I actually have three things I want to share with you guys. Okay, the first one, men in particular, check out the slide up there, Men's Retreat 2020. How many of you guys have been with us in a men's retreat in the past? So have you ever like wished you were on the front end of something? You know, or like started with us when we were in a skateboard park down at the Y, and it's like you trickled in somewhere along, but you'd like to be there for the first. Well, this is our first. We've done family events and Blueberry Mountain and different things like that. But this is our first ever OTCF men's retreat. So men, write that date down. It's going to be a Friday after work through Saturday afternoon, so you get home in time for Saturday night. For those of you that are reading that and thinking that the word retreat is a sign of weakness, or you don't do that, think of it as we're just taking cover to reload, okay? Instead of retreating. So, men, do I have your attention? I want to extend more than an invitation to you, okay? I want to exhort you to attend this. That's intense encouragement. And I'll finalize the details this week as far as costs and any other information you'll need, but it's at Crossroads Christian Camp. Awesome facilities. They've got archeries, they've got water, they've got, like water, like in the picture, that kind of water, not running water. I think they do have running water too. It costs extra, so don't plan on that. But just, you know what, something different happens when we commit to be set apart with the Lord. And I think it'll be profitable for us as men and church. Can I ask you guys to begin praying for us now, praying for that time together? I can ask, but you're like, yeah, I'm not sure if I'm going to do it. Please do it. Men that are like, oh, I'll pray about going to that, I encourage you to do that. But like, if you're not sure, just come. Just come. Be challenged by that. It'll be a blessing. So that was the first thing. The second thing is this. Many of you guys joined us last month to our annual, and if last month was your first one, then you weren't there from the beginning like you could with this. I don't know if you guys saw the slide for the men's gathering. Yeah? Did you write the date down? Okay. Many of you guys were with us last month for the pig roast and baptisms and all that. Over the years of doing that, I've noticed that when we gather to do those things and you witness other people obeying the Lord in baptism, oftentimes people are challenged by that. Challenged like, hey, I haven't done that before, and should I do it? I don't know right now. Or maybe you were encouraged to do so as a child, or you did so as a child because a friend was doing it or because a parent insisted. And you're at a different place of commitment now, or you strayed for a long, long time. And you're at a place where, you know what, I want to make a public profession that Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life. That my life is no longer my own. He has changed everything, and I want to publicly declare that and obey the Lord in baptism. If that's you, then see me, and we'll schedule another date to do that before the snow flies. If you're visiting from out of town and today's the only shot, we got a filthy river right back here. We can take time after. Third thing, I said we were picking up in John chapter 10, and we will. But I was reminded of this passage last night as I was praying for you guys and praying for this service today and all that the Lord would do, and some things changed. In your bulletin it says the Good Shepherd, and that we're going to cover all of John chapter 10, and I just don't think that's going to happen today. But I was praying about this and praying for you guys, and I was reminded of how the Apostle Paul began his letter to the Philippians. And he says this, Philippians 1, 2 through 6, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Isn't that a great greeting? Grace to you. May grace be extended to you, and that you would have peace from God. Not from any other unsatisfying thing or any lesser thing, but from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on and he says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident in this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." There are power in those words. There is power in those words. That's why you guys need to have a Bible open so you can see if I do that during the study. But I really hope that that is our heart, that that is your heart as a church. Like, the church is not this building, but we are the church. And is that our prayer for one another? And do we look at one another and say, you know, that guy bugs me, or that guy or that gal's got this going on, but I know the Lord has begun a work that he's going to complete, and they're a work in progress, and oh, guess what? So am I. And some days of that progress and process are easier than others, and some are harder than others. You know, I was thinking, like, and reminded, had the opportunity to gather with a small group of men yesterday, and Pastor Malcolm Wilde spoke to us, and he said, you know, during this time, he encouraged his church every day at noon, no matter what you're doing, just stop, and if you got some time, spend some time. If you just got a second, spend a few seconds, but pray for your church and pray for each other. And reading these words, you know, thinking of that, if we were to do that and pray for our church, pray for each other as the Lord does this process in us, that we would be for one another. You know, how powerful is that? So I want to encourage you guys. We are going to get to John chapter 10. But pray for your church leadership in the days ahead as we navigate through this time. And pray for each other as the Lord has begun that work in you and has begun that work in me, that it would be completed. You guys with me? Okay. John chapter 10. What do you notice first thing about John chapter 10? How many of you guys got red letter editions? Okay, we got red letter screens up here. So what does that mean for the simple? Or, well, not for the simple, but for people like me. Yeah, for the simple. Mine doesn't have red letters in it. So when you guys come across red letters or red letters show up on the screen, what does that mean? I couldn't understand what you guys said. Jesus is speaking, right? So remember last week? We spent a lot of time talking about, or I spent a lot of time saying, you can't tackle chapter 9 without including chapter 8, that they really go together. You know, and one of the things I notice is chapter 10 starts right out in red letters. So whatever was going on in chapter 9, and we'll talk about that in a minute, but whatever was happening in chapter 9 caused a response in Jesus. And if you look, I think chapter 9 ends with red letters too. So I want to dig into that, but we need to pray. Guys, we need to pray. Father, Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity. Lord, we give you this time that we have with you, and ask that you would use it as you desire to in our lives. Lord, the word says a man plans his way, but you direct his steps. And I know, Lord, I had something very different planned for this service, but you knew who was going to be here today. You knew what they were dealing with. You knew what they needed to hear. You knew what I needed to meditate on in preparation of this. And Lord, we just trust you. Would you please minister to this church today? Would you move by your Holy Spirit, Lord, that this wouldn't just be an event that we attended, but something that causes change in our life, that would impact eternity for us and people around us. Lord, we beg that of you. Collectively, together, in the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So, reminder of chapter 9. What happened? There was this guy that was born blind, right? And we talked about that, how all of us are born blind to some degree, or we've got this thing going on or that thing going on. And then we saw that they bring this guy to the religious leaders, and we're expecting silly string and those little pop things as they celebrate what the Lord has done. And that is not at all what happened, right? They got infuriated. And their response, Jesus heals this guy, and they excommunicate him. They kick him right out of the church, change his whole life and livelihood and who he can interact with and all of that stuff on the best day of his life. And then Jesus enters into a discussion with these religious leaders. And verse 39 of chapter 9, it says, "And Jesus said, 'For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see,'" he just said, "I'm the light of the world, those of you guys that do not see, and that those who may see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees, these religious leaders, we've talked about them being religious cops. They're all about legalism and judgment and all this stuff. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also, those of us that lead us reverend ones?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you'd have no sin. If you guys knew that you couldn't see, you'd be forgiven. You'd have no sin, but now you say, 'We see,' and therefore your sin remains." And then chapter 10 says, "Now assuredly I say to you." So this is a conversation that continues on from chapter 9. We're in that same scene, that event that just occurred, and they're still gathered there. And Jesus says, "Now assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." How many of you guys went by the sheepfold this morning on the way to church? Check on your flock. Yeah. Any of you guys been to Israel? Wow. Man, we should change that. Wow. Well, we have one. Wow, we got to change that. Lord, please change that. One of the cool things is when you're there and you go to different places and the tour guide or the pastor opens up this book, particularly if they're from that area. I mean, they're reading these words and they come to life around you because you're talking about it and you're seeing it. And it's very tough for a simple Gentile like myself to do the same thing, or it's very tough for us to sit in these chairs and read these things and get understanding, like, ain't no sheepfolds in Old Town. You know, some of you guys grew up doing 4-H and you've had some experience raising animals, but this would have been an area, say, you know, we were going to come here and we were going to gather together, and there's just no room for sheep in here. It's interesting how often the Bible describes us as sheep, and I won't expand a whole lot on that, maybe a little later. But it's not necessarily a strong compliment. But if we were going to gather together and we wanted to leave our sheep in one place, you know, today we'd want them like tagged and marked and all this stuff, or electronic bands on them. But they had such a relationship with their shepherd that they recognized the voice of their shepherd and they would come. So you could go and take, we could have this upper parking lot and pull the gates up there, and we could put all our sheep up there. And then after church, the shepherds in here could go up and stand at this stairway and give their call, and their sheep, their 20 sheep out of the 350 up there, would come to the gate and follow the voice of their shepherd and head out with them. Isn't that cool? I think it's cool. Not so much I want to do it, but I like understanding it. In verse 2, he says, "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. But the guy that climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber." Doesn't that make sense? So we got our upper parking lot filled with sheep, and the shepherd walks up to the stairway, that opening there that some of you came down, and you make your call, and the sheep come, but then we see some dude hopping the fence in the back. I mean, the rest of the shepherds are lined up waiting their turn. Something's up with him, right? There's some ill intent, some wrong desire. He is a thief and a robber. So what is Jesus doing? Remember what happened in chapter 9. He's talking to these religious leaders about what just happened. This guy gets healed, right? And then he wants to worship the Messiah. And the religious guys kick him out, and Jesus goes and finds him. So he continues on in chapter 10, and he's comparing himself as a good shepherd to those that were in charge of the flocks, in charge of the sheep. The bad pastors is what's going on. So the other thing, the guys lined up to call their sheep. They're the legit, right? They're the, he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. He's earned that place. You know, and our Lord comparing himself to the other religious leaders there, you know, can we have practical application of that today? You know, when we see somebody hop in the fence and we know that there's ill intent there, I mean, look at these guys in chapter 9. How did they get their positions? Kind of like who you know, politically, personal connections, political connections, formal education. You know, they learned under somebody else, and because they got a piece of paper, they were put into this leadership role. And ambition, that looks like a cushy gig. I'd like to do that. Some of you guys believe I work one day a week or half a day on Wednesdays. I'll trade any time. God bless you. They got their positions through manipulation, through corruption. And how does a true shepherd get their position today? It's got to be a call from God, right? It's got to be through love. It's got to be through caring for others like a shepherd would, his sheep. It's got to be through sacrificial service. So Jesus is making all of these comparisons. We go on to verse 3. It says, to him, the doorkeeper opens, the proper shepherd. To him, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And you know, that ministered to me this week. Because we talk about the narrow way and the gate and all that, and some people are so offended by that, that Jesus makes such an, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's pretty exclusive. It's the only way. I remember, guys, when I heard that, I was just so grateful that there was a way. That there was a way for me. You know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, everybody, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever should believe in him. And I get all that in like the big, huge picture sense. Like God loves everybody. But what Jesus is talking about here, I'm the good shepherd. I want to be your shepherd. Not, I so love the world, or I so love this church, or I so love this family. But he's saying, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. So as important as that slide was about the men's retreat, I don't know if you guys got the date on that. To me, this is like radical. That the God of heaven knows my name. Because there have been a ton of times in my life when I didn't feel like that. Certainly not deserving of that. But even today, even now, whatever's going on in your life, he says he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them. Like you, right where you are in your life, that's who he wants to be in your life. That intensely involved, that he would shepherd you. That he loves you that much. That he loves me that much. That's radical, guys. We should be standing up singing right now. I'll praise the name of Jesus. That he desires to, do you get that? Not just big picture, but you, Ken, Brian, Even Dan. I love you, brother. Even me. Call me by name. Lead me. Like, it matters what I'm going to do to him this afternoon. It matters that he wants me to repent right after church about Dan. When he brings them out, he calls their name, they hear his voice, they come, they recognize their shepherd. He brings them out, his own sheep, he goes before them, and his sheep know them, and they know his voice. Verse 5, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. They didn't get it. The guys that were teaching other guys, the guys that were supposed to be leading, you can look through Old Testament and New, all the references of sheep, and they didn't have any understanding of what he was talking about. He's saying, you guys are the ones that have hopped the fence. You're not good shepherds. He goes on, verse 7, Jesus said to them, again, most assuredly, you can count on this. Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. And he's not talking about John the Baptist and all that, but he's talking about false teachers. There's actually a transition in the language here. I was talking about a big sheep area, like a big pen, but they also had these other things that were like temporary shelters. Like, if they went out to graze, and the fields, you know, they'd munch up this grass and then would have to give this section time to grow, so they'd travel over here. They would set up these smaller pens because these shepherds worked hard. And at some point, they'd have to sleep. So they would set up stones and different things to kind of corral the sheep temporarily, and the door was the shepherd laying down across there so that if a predator came, he'd be aware. If a sheep tried to escape, he'd be aware. So, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. There's that exclusivity again. Then we have to go through Jesus. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. What is pasture to a sheep? Life, right? Food, sustenance. We all are born blind to some degree. We all experience hunger beyond physical hunger. We're image bearers of God. When we're not right with God, something's missing. And he says, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and he'll find satisfaction. He'll find pasture. This is where our chapter goes on for like another 31 verses. And like I said, I originally planned on covering them all, but I want to like narrow the lens and focus a little bit more on these next two verses, because they really struck me. The thief, and you guys need to understand, we have an enemy. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. And he wants to do that in every area of our life. And I'll tell you that one of the key components is our families. That's where we're most vulnerable. Our marriages, because that's what matters, right? You wanna throw me off track, or you wanna come at me? Go after my wife and kids. You can go after me all day long, but you hit me there, and the enemy knows that. The enemy knows our vulnerabilities. It says the thief does not come. All of these enticements that he brings are not for our benefit or not for our pleasure. There's a goal in mind. It's a trap. And it leads to these things. Verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Where does this path lead? To death. But I have come, Jesus says, that they may have life. And then look at the rest of that. Not just that we can have life, like that there is a way. Like I said, I was so grateful to find out that there was a way that I actually could go to heaven and be forgiven of my filthy sins. But then Jesus says, not just that, but there's a bonus that life can be had abundantly right now, here, today, even in 2020. It doesn't say that, but it's implied. That you may have life and they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. What a huge contrast to these guys that he's talking to that profit from the sheep in every way that they can. He's saying the good shepherd lays his life down and serves the sheep. The good shepherd gives his life, and just a little while after this, Jesus actually does lay down his life for the sheep. Laying at the door, if a predator comes, he doesn't allow the predator to get to the sheep. He'd give his own life to defend those sheep. That's a good shepherd. And the chapter goes on and describes the difference between a true shepherd and a hireling, one that would just look at it as a job. But for you and me this morning, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and destroy. I've come that they may have life and that we may have it more abundantly. And what does a more abundant life look like for us today? What does a more abundant life in Christ look like? Because you guys feel like this is the best that it could be? I hope so. But probably not. Probably not. And that means that there's some things missing, but we have a shepherd that desires that for us. We have a shepherd that talks to us about the Holy Spirit. Then we get the Holy Spirit when we're saved, but he talks about there being something more and there being boldness and there being power available to us. David describes a good shepherd in the 23rd Psalm. And Jesus is saying, that's who I want to be in your life today, that not just that you're saved, but that you would have a more abundant life now. Turn to the 23rd Psalm. Let's look at that together. Right smack dab in the middle of your Bible, pretty much. It's titled, in my Bible, The Lord, the Shepherd of His People, a Psalm of David, like many of the Psalms written here. The Lord, the Shepherd of His People. And remember, Jesus just said, I am that good shepherd. David says in the 23rd Psalm, how many of you guys are familiar with the 23rd Psalm? You've heard it or you've heard of it. Isn't that amazing? Can you imagine the number of times this psalm has provided comfort at a deathbed? Or comfort to a soldier that didn't know if he was going to live through the night? Or a mom and dad that are praying that the Lord wouldn't take their child? It's a powerful piece of scripture that has been shared by the saints throughout the ages. King David, a man after the Lord's own heart, is the one that put pen to paper, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not want. That's a powerful statement. Because I know everybody in here has wanted something this past week. You know, and I won't dwell on that too much because I'm among you. I don't want to convict myself up here. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Meaning, he's a good shepherd, and I shall not lack anything that I need. He won't leave me without, but also understanding he's my shepherd, and I really don't need anything else. He's given me eternity, he's given me forgiveness, and he cares about what's going on, and he knows my name. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures and leads me beside the still waters. Anybody got an issue with those verses? Anybody here ever said, you can't make me? Come on, I've had some of you in counseling. We don't like to be made to do anything, right? That's when we put on the brakes and we can relate to the Israelites being a stiff-necked people. Can't make me. What about when making me is the best thing for us? You know, parents, some of you guys had to endure the hardship of doing things for your kids that were really, really tough. A couple of my kids have had to hold that mask on as they were put under for surgery as little kids. Hardest thing I ever did is they look in your eyes terrified and want to trust you. Or even given medicine or cleaning a cut or a wound. Sometimes we make them do things. And David's saying, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. So those sheep that we're compared to, sometimes they don't know where to go or what to eat. You know the Easter grass in your baskets? I know you Christians don't do that, but maybe you had bad parents. Maybe you grew up in my house. And the green Easter grass, if you put that out in the field, sheep would probably go all after it. Actually, since I'm not doing the next 31 verses, let me share something with you. You guys can look this up if you think I'm lying too, but you can Google, not right now, 1,500 sheep leap to their death, something like that. Here's an article from 2005, July 8th, 2005. It's actually Fox News, and I'll read the CNN version for you people that are tuning out. But Istanbul, Turkey. This is relevant. My son is going to be there in like 2 weeks. Istanbul, Turkey. Shepherds were taking a lunch break, and they were letting their sheep just graze. This is the mentality of sheep, okay? First, one sheep jumped to its death. A sheep jumped over the cliff. Right? Then, stunned Turkish shepherds who had left the herd to graze while they had breakfast watched as nearly 1,500 sheep followed that one suicidal sheep over the cliff. 1,500 just following the leader. Here's the good news. In the end, only 450 animals died because as they continued to fall over and make a big fluffy pile of sheep, the ones on top made it. That's not the point, but I am here to help this morning. He makes me do things that are good for me. He leads me in the pasture. He leads me beside the still waters instead of the waterfalls. Verse 3, he restores my soul. Some of us are in need of that, for the good shepherd to restore our soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Now, sometimes I want to waver. I want to go see why that other guy's going over the cliff. But he leads me if I follow the voice of my shepherd. And what's the clearest voice of our shepherd today? It's right here, guys. We give him out for free. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Verse 4 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, hold on, I thought he was a good shepherd, what am I doing there? I don't know the millions of times this has provided comfort for people in that very situation. David is writing it. David is writing this years later as a king, saying, hey, you know what? I used to be a shepherd, and I'm not ashamed of that. Being a shepherd's a good thing. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I won't fear any evil, for you are with me. You who have a name out there, he is with you. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What is that? Rod and a staff. shepherd's staff. Again, super easy if you're in Israel and you can look over there and say, see those guys over there? A rod and a staff. What do you think they're used for? This last week, I could have used one just as a crutch, man. My hip was killing me. What? I heard something. Keep the sheep. That sounds mean. Keep the sheep in line. Okay, so used to correct, right? You're going towards a cliff, and I'm going to set a boundary. And maybe to correct. You guys have heard stories of shepherds actually breaking the leg of a sheep and then carrying that sheep for the weeks as it takes to heal. So that sheep is 100% dependent on the shepherd and is extremely loyal after that, probably because they're terrified. But actually, sheep, I'm trying not to take a lot of time, but you guys that have done 4-H or you've gone to the Blue Hill Fair, maybe you go there once a year like I do and count teeth or whatever. And you can go, actually, bad. When I was a kid, combining stories here. When I was a kid, I grew up in a more rural area than this. Okay? And we had friends that raised cows, raised milk cows and bulls. And some of us were the ones that would not go by the gate but would jump over the fence. And we'd go in that pen, and the thing about cows is they are eyeballing you all the time. They know you don't belong there. They're watching. They're not going to take your eye off. And you got to be super fast and come around back and jump on those things. And we'll talk later. But a sheep, you can, there's just not a lot going on. There's just not. I mean, you can shear a sheep or whatever. They look, nothing's happening. This being led thing and having to be led. You know, a dog or a cat, actually I don't want to give any pulpit time to cats. But if a dog gets loose or a bird gets loose, they can find their way back, right? Usually. A sheep can like walk over a knoll and not see the rest of the crowd. And think like, oh, they must all be lost. I better stay here. They can't find their way back. Your rod and your staff, those things that might be painful at times but are used to correct me. Knowing that you're a good shepherd and that you got my best interest at heart and you're not going to let me jump over a cliff, that comforts me. Comforts me that you care enough to do that as a shepherd. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup runs over. You anoint my head with oil. Today we'd like get greasy hair shampoo and get it out or whatever. Have you guys ever read commentaries on that? I mean, we've talked about the dry, arid climate and how refreshing it would be to anoint somebody's head with oil. And I've heard that put on sheep. I've actually heard that put on sheep in like when sheep were, if you had really aggressive sheep, you'd put oil on their heads so that when they'd bump heads, they'd just kind of slide off. Like two sheep are going to be like, listen, Bob, we've been in a disagreement forever. We're bumping heads and we're getting nowhere with this oil on our heads. So let's not fight anymore. You guys that have raised animals know that this idea of anointing the head of a sheep with oil was because of bugs. You know, you put oil around their eyes and oil in their ears, and sheep are super, super targets, easy targets for ticks and for lice and for flies and bugs of all kind. And if they weren't covered with oil, they would get infested by them. And it wasn't just like, I don't want flies going around my sheep. That looks nasty. It wasn't just a nuisance, but like those flies could crawl in the ear canal of an unoiled sheep, and then they actually get into their brains and start eating away at their brain. And it would be so painful for the sheep that they would actually bang their heads on rocks and stuff. to get relief from the torment of their suffering. What is oil symbolic of in the scriptures? The Holy Spirit. Yeah. Why is the Holy Spirit good for us? Gets rid of the things that bug us, right? Anoints us. There's power available through the Holy Spirit, guys. That care for the shepherd to anoint with oil. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. When God offers to anoint us with oil, when God offers the Holy Spirit to us, he's offering us protection like a good shepherd from the parasites of this world, the things that would try to destroy us, the things that would seek to eat away at us. Verse 6 says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I was reminded of this verse yesterday. Malcolm was doing a teaching, and he shared this verse from Ecclesiastes 10, and he started out with the scripture that talks of us as being the fragrance of Christ. Basically, we give off the fragrance of things that we spend time with, right? Some of you guys, I can tell you're a diesel mechanic. Some of you guys, when I was with probation and parole, Stonington was one of my areas. And in like 10 minutes, I could tell that, 10 minutes from somebody parking their car, not from them sitting in my office, you could tell when a lobsterman was coming up, that had just finished baiting his traps. They'd give off an odor, right? We are the fragrance of Christ, or we should be. And he shared this verse about a perfumer, and dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment. Like, you can have the most expensive of perfumes. Easy to tell the difference between a cheap perfume and a quality perfume, right? But one of the most beautiful of scents, and if you put just a few dead flies in there, they rot and they'll putrefy the whole thing. And the verse says, dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. We've got a shepherd, guys, that wants to anoint us with oil and wants to protect us from these things. But if we allow some of these bugs in our life, some of these flies, some of these folly, it destroys our testimony. It fouls the fragrance of Christ in our lives. But guess what? You that are like hearing this and are feeling defeated and being like, oh, I got all kinds of bugs and that's me. We don't have to do that alone. That's why he offers us the Holy Spirit. This doesn't have to be a daily grind and struggle of failure and defeat. He wants to be our good shepherd and do all this stuff in us, through us, and for us. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 19 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And then it says, do not quench the Spirit. Oh, we can ask for the Spirit, we can have the Spirit, we can have that kind of boldness and power, but we can quench the Spirit. How do we do that? Dead flies putrefying the fragrance for us. Last verse is. It sounds so hard. And when I talk about the Holy Spirit every time, dependent upon your background, I see people reacting in different ways. And, oh, what's going to happen? Is he going to, like, start doing stupid scary stuff? Or the Holy Spirit is available for our benefit. You guys ever heard that? I don't even remember who it was, but it was a long time ago. And he was talking about the Holy Spirit is like the steam in a train. The whole thing is it's designed, that steam is like locomotive power. It's to drive the train. It's to move it forward. It's to give it the power that it needs. Oh, and it can also blow the horn. And most people in the church, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, all they want to do is blow the horn. But the Good Shepherd wants to give us that. And it does. It's not complicated, right? Jesus, this is, again, red letters. I don't have them, but red letters. It says, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Verse 12, or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? There's the key. There's the secret. I need the Holy Spirit in my life. I got the Holy Spirit when I got saved. He's in me. But the Good Shepherd is saying there's something more available to me. How in the world do I get that? I ask him for it. And then I receive it. I'm going to end with that verse. I'm going to give an opportunity. I'm just going to pray. And I want you guys to pray with me. And if you're in that spot where you need to know that the shepherd knows your name, and have the Holy Spirit connect personally with you, here's my invitation. As we pray, you do this. You ask him. Pray with me and ask him. Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that you completely messed up my plan for today, because I needed to hear this. I needed to be reminded that you are the Good Shepherd. You love me. You desire good things for me. You lead me. You correct me. You anoint me with oil, all for my own good. And you offer that oil of the Holy Spirit and make it your struggle and not mine. And for you, it's not a struggle, because you've defeated sin and death. As sheep, Lord, we're prone to wander. You say in your word, and I just read it, that if we lack or we desire more of this oil, we just need to ask. And Lord, maybe there's some that are afraid to ask. And would you, by your Holy Spirit, just speak to them right now? Show them your goodness. Show them your love. Show them that you are the Good Shepherd, that you came through the proper channels, fulfilling all the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah, that you are the one. You can be trusted. It's safe to love you and to let you love us. Lord, I ask on behalf of anyone here that desires, would you please answer their prayer for the Holy Spirit, for the power of the Holy Spirit, for the anointing, the protection, the covering, that their life would change forever, be no longer in a position to follow other sheep, but they would recognize the voice of their shepherd. Thank you, Lord. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.